Luke chapter number 5, and then we're in verses 2 is where we're going to start, 2 through 10. And we'll be bouncing around several different places this evening. But I want to talk about tonight, I think a lot of times we focus on being a Christian that is Christ-like or similar to Christ. And you've seen people who have the slogan, what would Jesus do? And it's supposed to be our mantra as Christians that we would sort of follow, obviously, in the footsteps of Jesus Christ. And the assumption and the stated position from the Bible would be that if I kind of did everything that God said to do, and if I lived a life like Jesus Christ did, then I'd be doing pretty good. And so the Christian life is not really messed up very much in the understanding of it. It's often messed up in the doing or the accomplishing of it. It's not very hard for us to understand the Ten Commandments, but at times it can be difficult for us to keep them. And so that would be something that we should strive to do. But what I want to look at tonight as a church is being a church that is like Christ. So what are some things that Christ did on a consistent basis as part of his character, as part of his lifestyle, if you will, that if we put those into practice in our church as a collective body, as a collective church here at Liberty Baptist Church, that these things would help us to be a church that looked a whole lot like Christ. And I believe that that would be all that Christ could ask of us one day, if we stood before him as a church, that we would be a church to say, okay, Lord, we were patterned after you. Wherever your heart was, that's where our heart was. Wherever your actions were, that's where our actions were. And wherever your condemnation or your judgment was, that's where we placed our condemnation or judgment. If we could be a church that's like that, we'd be doing pretty good. And so I think about this. You know, Jesus Christ, he left heaven and he came down to earth, and we know that he came to die on the cross for us. And we know that he had a mission ahead of him that was single. He was single-purposed and concentrated on going before the cross. And we figure that Jesus Christ was very focused on his mission. And so one of the most important things that he did when he came down was he picked out some followers, people that were going to be with him. And if you think about it, what was the reason, really, that Jesus Christ needed to gather up these followers? If his only job was to come down here and was to die on the cross, then he obviously wouldn't need anyone else to help him do that. Jesus said when he got to the time of the cross that he said, no man takes my life from me, I lay it down. And we know that the Romans didn't kill Jesus. Jesus came to be sacrificed, and he laid down his life as a sacrifice for us. So what was the whole point of him having those disciples? The point of the disciples were, is that someone was supposed to carry on this whole work of the church and the work of evangelizing and the work of going forward and telling people about what Jesus Christ did. Somebody needed to do that. And Jesus started to come down and he assembled a team of people that would go out and would perform this work. But what I think is interesting, what is almost kind of funny, is if any of us were given the job or the task of putting together a team that were supposed to go with us to accomplish God's work, none of us would have picked the people that Jesus picked. None of us would have gone about it in the way that Jesus went about it. And so Jesus, if you know, I think of the guy that we talked about tonight, he started that church in Colorado. You know, if we were to go to him and say, look, you could pick, you know, from whatever church you were coming from, you could pick five other people, you know, a couple of the two or three other families that could go with you and that would help start this church. I'm sure he'd look for some people, maybe someone that could play the piano, and then maybe someone that had experience in teaching so that someone else could teach a Bible class while he taught one. And maybe someone that was good at reaching people. They were good at going out, soul winning, and knocking on doors, and they had brought people to church before in the past. That's probably who we'd be looking to take. That's who I would look to take. When we look at the pattern of Jesus Christ, that is not at all who he took when he was building his team. And so it says right here in verse number 2, there's two ships standing by the lake, but the fishermen who were gone out of them were washing their nets, and he entered into one of the ships that was Simon's and prayed that he would thrust out a little from the land, and he sat down and taught the people out of the ship. Now when he left speaking, he said unto Simon, launch out into the deep, and let down your nets for a draught. And he tells them they toiled all night. And eventually here, Jesus says unto him that you're going to follow me. And no longer are you going to catch fish, but instead you're going to go forward with me and you're going to catch men now. And you're going to be part of my crew. When Jesus came to earth to look to build a team of people, he didn't start out with a religious crowd. You know, you think there was a people or groups of people called the Pharisees and the Sadducees. Their whole job was to be spiritual leaders in the community. And man, far past what I would know, they in order for them to be a Pharisee or Sadducee, they had to have the first five books of the law memorized. They had to have memorized Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy. Those first five books memorized. I don't know if you've ever read those books before. They would be hard books to memorize. It's not like memorizing John 3:16 or Romans 10:13 or any verses that are in the New Testament. They're verses talking about the tabernacle and how to build this and how to build that. And that's what they had memorized. They were very, very knowledgeable in these areas. They were very knowledgeable in church. But that's not where Jesus started. Jesus started going out and finding some fishermen. Now, do you think that fishermen had the best lifestyle? Or that they were people that were in church? No. I mean, if you meet someone and their words or their language kind of throws you off, you might leave and you would say, man, that person, they cuss like a what? Like a sailor. And so that's who Jesus grabbed. He grabbed some people who were fishermen. Their life was out in the sea. They didn't come in on Saturday to go to church. They were out there all the time, toiling and doing these things. They had that bad mouth. They had bad mannerisms. And they were not at all used to being around helping people and helping children and helping the sick and the elderly and all the stuff that Jesus did. But Jesus went out and found them first, which is kind of interesting to me. Another person that Jesus went out and found was a guy by the name of Matthew. Matthew was a tax collector. And so Jesus went to the IRS to get some of his followers. And we spent some time on the phone this week with the IRS. They're not the funnest people in the world to be on the phone with. But that's where Jesus started. He went and started with some sailors. He went and started with some IRS people. He grabbed himself a doctor. And he grabbed some more sailors and some fishermen. And he went out and started his church. And I want you to write down four things that Jesus Christ performed and he did during his earthly ministry that I believe if we did these things, as a church, that it would make us a better people, that it would make us a church that was like Christ. And again, that's the goal that we're shooting for, is to be a church that is fashioned and that is similar to Christ. That's what Christian means. It means a follower of Christ. Number one, the very first thing to write down, if you're taking notes anywhere in your Bible or on a bulletin or something like that, write this down. Number one, Jesus did this constantly. It was a practice that he observed, that Jesus took people where they were, but he expected growth. Jesus always took people where they were, but then he expected growth. You think about some of the people that Jesus accepted. And he knew they were coming in with problems. He knew they were coming in with issues. He knew that they were coming in with baggage. But Jesus was willing to take someone from where they were and to run with them going forward. You know what a church should be? A church should be a hospital for the sick. A church should be a place where someone could come in and maybe they have family problems. Maybe they have some addiction problems. Maybe they're addicted to alcohol. Or maybe they're addicted to another bad habit. Or maybe they're involved in things that are currently ruining their life. And maybe that's the whole reason why they're in church. Because they finally got to a point where they think, whatever I'm doing with my life, whatever I'm doing in and of myself, it's not working. This sin that I keep engaging myself in, it's hurting me, it's hurting my family. I don't want that anymore. That's probably a reason why a lot of us got into church. As we had come to the end of our ropes, and we can be stubborn as people, we can be stubborn as Christians, but man, we are really stubborn as lost people. And we can go down a sinful road and try to fix it, and then we try to blame other people, and then finally, somewhere, at some point, maybe it was a night sitting somewhere, or maybe someone came by and talked to us, or maybe we had this revelation point, we thought, man, whatever I'm doing is failing me miserably. I need Jesus Christ. And then we'll turn and we'll go to Jesus Christ, and that's totally fine, and we're accepted. And so everyone should be, as they come to the doors of the Little Baptist Church, everyone should be welcome in order to be able to come here. Everyone should. There shouldn't be somebody that we cast out or don't want here. Man, we want people that are sin sick. We want people that realize they need Jesus Christ. We want people that are at the end of their rope, because those are the people that understand for once that they need God. You know, when we go around sometimes and go door knocking, and you guys have Saturday door knocking here at 10:30, I believe, and we do the same thing at our church. We meet together and we, you know, pick an area, pick a map or whatever. We're going to this area and we're going to go out and door knock. And you can meet two different types of people. And we were talking about this on Thursday. You can meet people that are self-sufficient or people that are sick of themselves, basically. And the people that are self-sufficient, man, they're fine. They don't understand or they don't see the need for church. They don't want church in their life. They don't think that they need it necessarily. In their eyes, they're doing pretty good. They're a pretty good person. They have a pretty good standard of living. They're making a pretty decent amount of money or whatever the fact, and they don't really see their need of church. And those aren't the people you're going to get very far with. And maybe God will bring something in their life, or maybe at some point they'll get smacked upside the head with something that comes along that's too much for them to handle. But those people aren't, they're not the people that you really are going to have come to church. But then you can go and knock on somebody else's door. Maybe they're right down the street. Maybe they're the neighbor of that person. Their yards look the same. Nothing. Everything looks similar. They have kids too. They've got a car parked out front. They've got the similar setup. But you talk to that person, and man, they're broken. And they realize that they need Jesus Christ. They realize that they need something that they don't currently possess. And they're the person. Hey, tell me more about that. Hey, will you come to go to church with me? Yeah, man, I'd love to go to church with you. And we don't know who's behind each and every door, but we know you got to go out and you got to tell somebody. But when they come through here, they should be welcome. They should be invited to be able to go to church here. You got to understand first, if you're trying to help people or accept people where they are, you got to understand the learning curve. Man, you think about if someone comes in to a church, there's probably a lot of words that are brand new to them. My wife is a photographer, and sometimes she'll be explaining something or telling me what's wrong with the picture, and I don't understand what she's talking about, aperture or hue or saturation, or I none of that makes sense to me. But I know that she knows what she's doing, and she takes a picture, and you can put it through a computer, and then all of a sudden, someone who was ugly before can look beautiful before or afterwards. I don't understand how she does that on the computer, but she can do all that stuff, and there's terms and things that she understands that I have no idea what she's talking about. It's the same thing when someone comes to church for the first time. I mean, you think that they know what a bulletin is? What's a bulletin? They don't use that very often. Take your songbook and you stand up and follow through these words. Sometimes I'll stand beside someone in church, and it's funny because they don't know how to follow from each verse down to a chorus and then back up to that and back, you know, down and up to that and everything. That's not like that when they go to karaoke night. You know, it's very, very different. They don't understand the differences of that. And so you might stand beside them and help them with that. We should be willing to help people when they come to church. Find that person, man. Go talk to that person. Shake their hand. During handshaking time, they don't know what that is. During an offertory, go sit beside, they don't know what that is either. They don't understand why you're passing a plate down a row and everyone's throwing in money at this point. Maybe they'll take some out. Maybe they just think they're, you know, it's, you know, give some, take some or whatever, you know. I remember there was someone I was sitting beside and they had come to church not very long and the plate came by where they were and they just used it to make change. They put in a 20 and took out two 10s. They didn't know what it was for. They just made change out of the offering. And so they ended up giving nothing that night, but that's okay. They were new. They were new to church, and I was just glad that they were there. But as people come along, and if they're new, if they're coming into church, you should be willing to take someone and accept them where they are. But then here's what I like that Jesus also did. Jesus accepted them where they were, but then he expected growth. You know, this should be true of any church, that a church is sort of like a train that's going down the road. It's not going too fast. It's kind of creeping along, and you can jump on there. But just know this about a good church, it's going somewhere. Man, Pastor Pineda, when you get into church, man, he's just there. He's thinking, oh, man, he's already thinking down the road. He's thinking, man, this person, they're going to get saved, and, man, they're going to get baptized, and pretty soon they're going to join, and then they're going to be in the Bible Institute classes. They're going to take personal evangelism. Pretty soon they're going to be going out door knocking with me and everything. And that person there who's just smiling, it's their first time in church, they have no idea what Pastor Pineda has in store for them. They have no, and some of you, you're shaking your head because you had no idea what this church had in store for you. And now all of a sudden you're involved in stuff and you're doing things, man. And maybe you cut your hair different or you wear different stuff or you talk different words now. Your kids are involved in stuff and you're signed up for some Bible classes yourself and you had no clue this is what God or what Pastor Pineda wanted for you. But more importantly, it's what God wanted for your life. And I know this as growing up in a pastor's house, when people come in the door, a lot of times we don't see where they are now. We see, man, what they could do one day for Christ with that excitement, what they could do for Christ with that enthusiasm. And if they just have a little bit of faithfulness, they'll just have a little bit of stick it, then they could understand that, man, God could use them to do big things. And I think the thing is funny sometimes, there's a couple that Sarah and I are working with. And when they first got in, he said, you know, I probably couldn't do anything around here, but we'd be willing to do almost anything. And I told him, brother, if you only knew all of the places that I want to plug you into and all the things that I probably have 10 things I want you to get involved in, but I want you just to take two of them for right now. And there's always something you can do jumping into the work of God. Jesus sees where you are, and he's fine with you. He's willing to accept you. He's not willing for us to stay where we were. He wants to clean us up. He wants to take something to your life. Man, if you were to able to see Peter from where he was as a fisherman, and he's just out there, and he's got a horrible mouth and horrible patience, and and he's probably not the most patient person. He probably snapped at his kids. He probably wasn't the best husband because he was probably a little bit irate coming off those boats, working so much, always frustrated. And then if you could flash forward about 3 or 4 years and see Peter preaching at Pentecost and thousands of people getting saved. Jesus knew that. He knew all of that. Peter knew none of that. But Jesus was willing to take him where he was, but then he expected growth. He knew that Peter was supposed to grow. Look at this story that proves this. Over, let's slide over just a little bit here to Luke chapter number 7. Luke chapter 7, and then in verse 47. Here's the reason why Jesus picked some of who he picked. Chapter 7 and verse 47. The Bible says this, speaking of a lady who was previously a harlot, but then turned follower of Christ. Again, he took her where he was, and then he expected growth, though, when she became a follower of Jesus Christ. In verse 47 says this, "Wherefore I say unto thee, her sins, which are many, are forgiven. For she loved much, but to whom little is forgiven, the same loveth little." And Jesus knew something about these followers. Jesus Christ knew that for those that they've been forgiven a whole lot, man, they have a great love for Christ. Why? Because they're constantly reminded of, man, what I used to be. But thank God, because of Calvary, I'm not that anymore. I know the parent, or I know the spouse, or I know the employee, or I know the whatever, child, grandchild that I used to be, but thank God I'm not that person anymore. And when we realize, look, and honestly, every single one of us should realize that we've been forgiven a whole lot. But that the problem with the Pharisees and the Sadducees is they didn't think that they were forgiven a whole lot. In fact, when they went to pray, Jesus gives us a story that he sat down and prayed and said, "Lord, I give you alms and I do all these things for you. And I'm just really thankful, Lord, that I'm not as this publican, as this sinner is over here." He had nothing to be forgiven for in his own eyes. He was already a great person. He already did everything he needed to, and he had forgotten the life that he had been saved from. But if everyone else will stop and realize, man, God has saved us from a lot of things. Not only from a lot of sins, but from a lot of heartaches that we didn't even know were coming down the road. From a lot of disappointments, a lot of griefs, a lot of bad life choices that we could have made. But thank God, because of him and because of a church like this and because of a preacher like Pastor Pineda, we were saved from a lot of those things. That ought to encourage us and excite us, because when we realize that we've been forgiven much, it will help us to love a whole bunch. And Jesus Christ knew that these people could be loyal people, because Jesus Christ was willing to take people where they were, but he always expected growth. Somewhere along your Christian life, I'll just say this really quickly and move on. Somewhere along our Christian life, we've either gone through this or we're all going to go through this. We kind of hit a point where we kind of stall out a little bit in growing. We will grow and we'll take on things and we're excited and whatever. Then we kind of hit a point where we just kind of plateau for a while. And just know this, if you've been saved for 6 months, 6 years, over decades, God is always leading us up a higher ground. As the song says, "New heights I'm gaining every day." Whenever we hit that plateau, it's always because we've forgotten. At some point, we've forgotten what we've been forgiven. And because of that, that love is not pushing us. Remember, the Bible says in Philippians, the love of Christ constraineth me, or the love of Christ literally pushes me into action, because I have that love for Christ that reminds me of everything that I've been forgiven for. Number two, you can write this down. Not only did Christ take people where they were and expected growth, number two, Christ laid out real expectations. Christ laid out real expectations. You know, one of the things I like about Pastor Pineda, that I've known about him for a long time, almost as soon as I met him, Pastor Pineda is a straight shooter. He tells it like it is. And if that might offend somebody, or if that may make someone super excited, it doesn't. He's going to say what he believes that God has for him to say. Love that about him. He preached, Pastor Pineda, I don't know if anyone in here, yeah, that's right, you got to go to, we had a men and boys camp out with our church and with Brother Pineda, and he came, and we had him speak, I believe the opening night that was there. He got up and it was the next day, it was the next morning, on Saturday morning, he got up and gave a testimony, and it was good. It was always like, I've appreciated Brother Pineda preaching. It was straightforward. It was truth. It was honest. And he talked about some things, or some failures that he had early on as a father. It was just honest, just straight to the point. And it really helped me that morning. I remember thinking like, man, I want to hang on to that. I'm not a father yet, but I want to hang on to that for when I become a dad, because that was some really great advice that he was giving himself. I don't think he's an old guy, he's a young father himself, but just some really, really good advice. And he shot straight with me that day, and I like that, because Christ laid out real expectations. Look at this in John chapter number 16. John chapter number 16. And I believe as a church that we should be a church that lays out clear expectations for people, that this is what God requires of us and that we should do these things. John 16, and then verse 32 and 33. 16, 32 and 33. Behold, the hour cometh, yea, is now come, that ye shall be scattered, every man to his own, and ye shall leave me alone, yet I am not alone, because the Father is with me. These things have I spoken unto you, that in me ye might have peace. And look at the end here. In the world ye shall have tribulation, but be of good cheer, I have overcome the world. You know what? Jesus Christ never sheltered his followers from the truth of what was going to happen. In another passage, he said, look, if they hated me, they're going to hate you. If they rejected me, they're going to reject you. If they have, you know, tossed scorn on me and they mocked him on the cross, don't expect a cheerful welcome or all roses. If they hated me, they're going to hate you as well. Another part, he said that some of you will have to leave father and mother and forsake a lot of things to be a follower of me, but don't turn back, because that's what's expected. And Jesus Christ always laid out real expectations. You know what? A church should just simply tell it like it is. There's a lot of churches, and I appreciate this about Liberty Baptist Church. I know it's true in this church because I know it's true about your pastor. There's a lot of churches that are willing to say a lot of different things because they think that some people might be uncomfortable with it. And there's some certain sins that are becoming more and more and more common in our country. And the more common that they become, the less the church feels like they need to, that they can say about it, because there's so many people out there they think might be struggling with it. And they don't attack problems head on. But you look at Jesus Christ. At one point, he had hundreds and thousands of people following him. They were feeding people and healing a bunch of people. Then in John 6:66, a whole bunch of them turned back. He looked at his disciples. There's only 12 of them left. He says, are you going to turn away and leave me also? Jesus Christ knew that sometimes the message offends. Sometimes it's popular, and that's great, and sometimes it offends. But no matter what it is, it should be straight truth from the Word of God. If the church is going to be something that it needs to be in 2017, it's got to be a church that's built upon the principles of the Bible. If they offend, they offend. If they help or encourage, they help and they encourage. But truth is truth, and we can't say anything else. And we won't say anything else. Christ expected involvement. Look at Psalms 23, verse 4, and you can think about this. The Bible says this, yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death. Jesus Christ knew there would be the valley of the shadow of death, but he said this, I will fear no evil. Why? For thou art with me. Same thing as in this verse. Be of good cheer, I have overcome the world. Jesus said already, in the world you're going to have tribulation, but he's there with us. Number three, you can write this down. Two more points, we'll be quicker on these. But number three, be slow to judgment, but quick to forgive. You look at the life of Jesus Christ, something that was very evident was he was slow to judgment, but he was quick to forgive. And I know for sure I'm glad in my life for times when I've been walking down foolishness and things that I shouldn't. I'm really glad that God was quick to forgive me when I asked for forgiveness. We all know the verse in 1 John that says, we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. The if is never on if he will forgive us. The if is always on if we will confess. Sometimes we would rather bury that thing. Sometimes we would rather try to hide it in the corner or shove it under a rug or not deal with it. Like a little kid cleaning his room, right? What's the first place you're going to just pack everything in a place where mom won't look? But if we're willing to really confess things and to get them right, then he is always willing to forgive. Look at John chapter number 8. This will be the last place that we go to. But in John chapter number 8, we're going to look at two verses there, verses 10 and 11 of John chapter number 8. John chapter 8 and then verses 10 and 11. This is speaking of a story of a lady who's caught in a very sinful act, and there's a whole mob around there that brought her forward, and they were very quick to condemn, and to condemn in the highest absolute regard. They wanted her to die right at that point by their own hands. with no, you know, try or anything like that. They just said, look, she's guilty. We know she's guilty. Brought her forward, and we want her killed for this. We want her stoned for this. They did this partially to tempt Jesus Christ and the fact that they wanted to try to trip him up in his words. Jesus said this in verse number 10, though, when Jesus lifted up himself, he saw none but the woman. He said unto her, woman, where are thine accusers? Hath no man condemned thee? She said, no man, Lord. And Jesus said unto her, neither do I condemn thee. Go and sin no more. And there's got to be both parts in a church. Both parts have to be present. Neither do I condemn thee. And then also, go and sin no more. I feel like in this day and age, there's a whole lot of churches that are really heavy on the neither do I condemn thee. No judgment. We won't judge you. No judgment. Don't judge anybody. But then Jesus also comes back and says, look, you're forgiven, but don't do that again. And isn't that great that Jesus, again, he's a straight shooter. Again, Jesus Christ, he'll take us where we are, but then he expects us to grow. Stop doing the thing that's hurting you. Look, if you're trapped up in a sin, Jesus says, okay, look, I forgive you. Now quit doing it. You're doing it again and again and again and time and time and time again, and it's killing you every single time. So I'll forgive you. If you come to Jesus Christ and ask forgiveness 1,000 times, 1,000 times he'll forgive you. Isn't that great? But then Jesus also comes back and says, don't sin anymore. Quit doing those things. And you know, if we've been saved from a life of sinning or of cheating, man, don't go back to those things. If you've been saved from a life of alcohol or smoking or bad habits you shouldn't have, don't go back to those things because they're hurting you. And in some cases, they're literally killing you. And Jesus Christ said, look, I'm not going to condemn you, but go and sin no more. Jesus Christ was slow to judge and very quick to forgive. Look, every single one of us will fall. The Bible says that a just man falls 7 times and rises up again. The mark of a spiritual person is not the fact that they'll never fall. All of us fall. In fact, if we don't think that we fall, the Bible says that if we think that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us, the Bible says in 1 John. So we recognize that we're all going to fall, but we should be victorious in the fact that we rise up again. We don't let that hold us down. There was a couple of weeks ago, the teenagers in our church went on every year they have a Christmas party, you know, and it's always involved in two things. It's always eating and ice skating, and those are good things to do, but good things to do separately. And so there's always a bunch of kids, especially on our bus route that we have, that they'll go ice skating for a lot of them, and that's their first time. There's always be a group of kids that's their first time going ice skating. So there was these girls that came on our bus, and I knew that they were going to get to go and excited that they get to go. They don't actually live too far from here. And they were going ice skating, and so the next day, saw them at church, picked them up on the bus, and I said, how did you like ice skating? They said, oh, we loved it. I said, okay, how many times did you fall? And they said, we didn't fall at all. And they were all excited about it. Man, we didn't fall at all, Brother Jeremy, not the whole night. And they thought that was really impressive. But you know what I've learned about this, because I've asked several years they've gone now with teenagers, they didn't fall because they were so good at ice skating. They didn't fall because they were walking around holding the wall the whole night. And you know what? It's really easy to not fall when you're going skating if all you're doing is just walking along, holding on to that. Every once in a while you think, but you've got it there the whole time. They were never trying. And if you're never trying at all in the Christian life, of course, man, there's no failing there if you're not even trying to do anything. But if you try to do it or attempt to do for anything for God, you're going to find yourself falling. You're going to find yourself down on the ice a bunch of times. But that's not the mark of your Christianity. The mark of your Christianity is if you're willing to get back up again. There's a lot of people that we, you know, I talk to them and they've been out of church for a while, and I tell them, hey, you know, what happened? Well, you know, this family emergency came up, or, you know, we had to go out of town, and we came back in town. We just never came back in church. And maybe something happened, or maybe a sinful thing happened or whatever else, but they let that thing keep them out of church. And for every single one of us, we're going to come along a rough patch, or maybe we do something, and maybe someone else knows about it. Maybe even pastor knows about it. And the shame of that, or us not wanting to get back up from that, it pulls us out of church completely. Not realizing that, man, that's the thing that can hurt us the most, is just giving up on God completely. And so no matter how many times you fall, you should always be willing to get back up again. A just man falls 7 times and rises up again. Isn't that interesting that God marked that a just person will fall? They will fail. Mark it down. They will fail. But he's just because he rises up again. Number four, and you can write this down as lastly, number four. A good church who's trying to pattern itself after Jesus Christ, a good church should have a willingness to sacrifice and to serve. should have a willingness to sacrifice and to serve. You know, again, in any church that is trying to do something for God, there's always things that can be done. Man, Pastor Pineda, tonight we looked at signing up for the evangelism class. And he wants to sign you up for the evangelism class, but you know why he's trying to get you to sign up for the evangelism class. He's not going to stop there. He's going to get after you to go out with them and go tell other people about Jesus Christ and go tell other people about Liberty Baptist Church. By the way, that's exactly what a good pastor should be doing, is getting people out there to tell other people about Jesus Christ. And I'm excited every time I get to talk to him and hear, man, that there's more people, or they had visitors, or you guys had this special day or this special theme, there was other people there, and there's visitors or people saved or people getting baptized. Man, that's exciting. That's a mark of a church that's doing something. But that doesn't happen just because Brother Pineda is out there 92 hours a week. That happens because the people inside here are willing to go out, willing to buy into that vision, willing to say, okay, Pastor, if that's what you say, Pastor, if that's what the Bible says, yes, I see that. We're supposed to go soul winning. We'll get in behind you. Let's do this thing. It's tackled by some people who have a great willingness to sacrifice and to serve. Look at the sacrifice, man. After a Wednesday, and probably a lot of you came from work today, maybe you're even running home. Maybe some of you hadn't eaten dinner yet because you just needed to get in here, and you'll do that later. Maybe some of you were just scarfing it down and getting all that good indigestion and heartburn and stuff so that you could make it in here by 7 o'clock to show up for Jesus Christ. And you got here all excited to see Pastor Pineda, and you were let down as soon as you walked in the door. But that's all right. If you went here for God, then you don't have to. It doesn't matter who's preaching because you came here for Jesus Christ. But it takes a lot of people who are willing to sacrifice and who are willing to serve. Willing to teach a class, willing to help out in nursery, willing to go out soul winning, willing to help as a new visitor comes in, help Pastor Pineda to do something that will be exciting for God. The first thing you have to do if you're willing to sacrifice and you serve, you've got to set pride aside. Pride will not let you serve somebody else. Pride will not let you sacrifice for somebody else. There's a family in our church that the man had an accident while he was out and on a dune buggy and a cart and everything, and he kind of fallen and fell on top of him. He got paralyzed from the waist down, and his wife now has to help him every morning. I mean, getting out of bed is a chore. And sometimes seeing him at church, and they said, "Man, we tried to get here for Sunday school, and getting ready this morning just took longer than we thought." And his wife is just in a position now, just has to serve him. Serve him in eating, serving him in little tasks, serve him in taking places, serving in things that she hadn't expected to. Previously, never had to. But there's a lot of pride that goes out the window when we start to serve other people. You look at Jesus Christ, and he was the model servant. If there was something that he said that needed to be done, if it was washing a feet, or if it was helping out to feed people, if it was going around and witnessing to people, anything that was involved, Jesus Christ was jumping in first and leading by example. That's what a good pastor should do. That's what a good leader should do. But that's what a good Christian should do, is be willing to sacrifice and serve. Someone comes in, man, I'll help you. We need to get your kids somewhere, we'll help you. Need someone to sit with, I'll help you. Need someone to take you back, pick you up, give you a ride. Maybe you need a little help with something going forward. Maybe some little food, something like that. I'm willing to jump in and sacrifice and serve. Jesus Christ was always willing to do that. And if we're going to have a church that's willing to be like Jesus Christ and desirous to be in 2017, more and more like the model of what Jesus Christ left us, of the way church should be, we ought to be willing to take some of these attributes and say, okay, Christ, we're all in. We're going to do those things. Really quickly, we'll just summarize here. Number one, take people where they are, but then expect them to grow. And by the way, that's usually taking somebody with you. How is that person going to know how to read their Bible unless you show them? How's that person going to know how to be a good soul winner unless you show them? How's that person going to know how to come back for Sunday night unless you show them? You're willing to sit with them and befriend them and really come alongside of them and help them. Number two, Christ laid out real expectations of his followers. Number three, Christ was slow to judge, but he was always quick to forgive. And thank God for that. He never gives up on us, always willing to forgive us. And number four, Christ was always willing to have a sacrificial and a servant's attitude. And that'll be something that will really build a church. And if I know one thing, I know that God wants to see his work go forward. because it's important. You know, I think that there's a spirit here, to say this in closing. It seems like there's a spirit of, when I go around and talk to people, of a lot of people that, you know, don't think that they need church. They're spiritual. They think that they're close with God. They're really close with God, but they don't see any need in church whatsoever. Oh, I read my Bible at home. Why? You know, I talk to God no matter where I'm at, from outside, from my house. I do all that stuff. Then they've tricked themselves into thinking that a church, in their mind, for their instruction and their Christian growth, is sort of useless. But man, is that person going to be ashamed when they stand before Jesus Christ and realize everything that they missed out on. Because we do need a church. We need a church to be faithful, and we need a church to be serving in. How much is that person serving other people if they have no outlet to serve? We need more and more church. The Bible says that we should be faithful, but then it says much more as you see the day approaching. If we made it 2017, that means that we're just 1 year closer, one month closer, one day closer to Jesus Christ coming back. And when he comes back, I don't know about you, but I would love to be found more faithful, more active, more serving for Jesus Christ. And that will only happen as we strive to be a church that follows in the footsteps of Jesus Christ.